The reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning at the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been round Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Okay, thank you, John. I wonder if we just take a few minutes now just to imagine as Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome meet together in the pre-dawn. As they feel heartbroken, they're preparing the spices to take to Jesus' grave. They've loved him so much, and now, mixing the spices for his body, their life is empty, and they're consumed with grief and pain, functioning without really engaging with what they're doing, feeling drained and empty as they unconsciously wrap the spices in a shawl, ready to walk to the tomb. Many of us can relate to that empty feeling. The void that's left when someone we love dies, and that period when you just function without thinking, not properly living yourself. For the women, still in the early, raw stages of grief, the emptiness seemed almost unbearable. Imagine the women leaving the house, daylight just beginning to break as they head towards the garden where Jesus is buried. But along the way, they pass Golgotha. It's not quite empty. There are discarded elements of the three cloth crosses lying around and other remnants that are too painful reminders of the events from 3 days earlier. Tears begin to flow again, flashbacks of the violence and the horrendous scenes, reliving the pain all over again. If only they could forget. If only the hill could be empty. If only Friday could be erased. We may all have experiences or conversations or things that we'd like to forget or swap for a blank memory or an empty day. Let's hold that thought for now. There might be something better to swap it for. Imagine the sun is rising. The women are walking through the garden without much conversation. Any words feel empty and meaningless now. Nothing makes sense anymore. All the hope and the expectations they'd had, all the wonderful things Jesus had talked about, it's all gone. It's all stripped away. The future lies empty ahead of them. Lots of us will have experiences where great things seemed to be on offer, only to be disappointed, and it came to nothing in the end. What do they say? It's the hope that kills you. The women, seemingly, have nothing left to hope for. Life has no purpose anymore. The future is empty, with no prospect of being filled again with anything meaningful. Imagine, in the garden, it's quiet and it's still and it's empty. The peace and the quiet may be really welcome. The open space, the vastness of the trees, the view out to the horizon, offering a sense of perspective on the current situation. Maybe we've also experienced something similar while we've been out walking in lockdown. The footpath through the woods or along the cut may have been empty with people, but the air is filled with birdsong and the trickling sound of water. And you feel the wind buffeting or the sun warming your body. Nature offers comfort and the space to think, to pray, to recharge. I wonder if on the first Easter morning, the empty garden brought some sense of peace or a connection with God through the creation. Imagine the women walking towards the grave with the early morning sunlight lighting their way. Then suddenly the ground shakes. What was that? Did you feel it too? But before they could calm their anxieties, they arrive at the grave, only to be surprised again. A two-ton boulder is no longer in front of the cave. It's a little way down the hill. The morning was getting more and more unsettling. With trepidation, the women creep towards and tentatively look inside the now empty entrance. Oh, the shock. Jesus is not in the tomb. Oh, the sadness that they knew their hearts were broken all over again. Where is he? They stand numb with pain, looking at the empty grave clothes. They're perfectly laid out on the rock in the cool, dim light of the cave. At least they do until the adrenaline kicks in. And Mary's response changes from fright to flight, and she runs, followed by the other women, to find Simon Peter and the other disciples, hardly able to get her words out, her lungs empty from running and such urgency. In between, despite the sobs of raw emotion, she shares the news. They've taken the Lord, she pants. Don't know where he's gone, she sobs. The tomb, it's empty. Let's take a few minutes just to stop and to pray and to think about some of those empty things that are going on in the world now. Father God, we bring our intercessions to you now. Some of us are empty and needing your comfort for ourselves. And we ask, Lord, that in this time of prayer, you fill us with your Holy Spirit that brings peace beyond all understanding. Lord, for those who are feeling empty, grieving the loss of a loved one or coping with an illness, we pray for your healing and comfort. We remember quietly those close to us, including those in our church family, Ivan, Margaret, Esther. We ask you to draw close to them and give wisdom to the medics involved in their care. Lord, for those who are depressed, anxious, worried, or without hope, as life feels empty and meaningless, we know you can bring hope and healing to any situation. We think of those known to us personally and generally who are struggling with their mental health or with well-being, and we ask for an outpouring of your love and your healing. Lord, for those caught in war zones, political unjust situations or persecution and longing for the peace and tranquility of an empty garden. We know, Lord, that no situation is beyond hope or too overwhelming for you. We ask that you guide and strengthen those who work for peace and justice. We pray for wisdom and honesty for those in positions of power. And we pray for hope and safety for those caught in the middle of conflict and oppression. Lord, for those living in cramped and unhygienic refugee camps, going face to face with empty promises of a better life in a new country. We know, Lord, that this is not how you want people to live. Some having food and shelter and safety, and others suffering and struggling. We ask that you help us as a nation, as a global family, to know better how to love and care for each other. And we ask that you help us individually to show the love of Jesus in our community with boldness and generosity. Lord, we thank you for arms that are no longer empty now that Victory and Eska are held and loved. We pray, Lord, for your guidance and strength for Blanche and Joe as new parents facing new experiences, and for Sean and Mark as new grandparents finding a new role. Lord, even when our prayers are inadequate or are completely empty of words, we know that you see our hearts. And Lord, we ask for your blessings of love and grace and forgiveness on the unspoken situations that sit in our hearts, even when we struggle to give them a voice. In the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, we lift all these prayers and the other ones quietly spoken in our hearts. I'm going to hand over to Kate.
Thank you. First of all, I think we've got a DVD, which Dave is going to play to us right now.
Zarek.
First sight, the tomb being empty could have meant anything. In fact, from Mary's first words to Simon Peter and the other disciple, we're led to believe that this emptiness was not necessarily a good thing. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, Mary says, and we don't know where they've put him. Mary believes this could be bad news. The tomb was empty, meaning the body must have been taken. They could no longer prepare it for a proper burial. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running. They wanted to see if the tomb was indeed empty, and if it was, what this now meant for the body of Jesus. Because they knew Jesus couldn't possibly be alive. They knew this simply did not happen. No one in the world at that time believed resurrection was possible. Not the Greeks, not the Romans, not the Sadducees. Maybe some Jews believed God's people would rise one day, all together at the end of time. But one man dying and rising again in the middle of life, it was an impossibility. Empty at this moment in time was not necessarily a good thing. So as they got to the tomb and Simon Peter went inside and they saw the strips of linen lying there, the linen that would have covered Jesus's body, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus's head. And they found them lying in the place that they would have been if Jesus's body had still been there, not crumpled up or thrown in a corner or gone completely, but laid out flat as if he had risen out of them. The disciples were shocked because suddenly they started to realize that the tomb wasn't just empty, which could have meant anything, but actually Jesus was alive. The impossible had become possible, which could only mean one thing, that Jesus was who he had claimed to be. And all the things he had promised were now coming true. And so the excitement began to grow as the disciples saw and believed. Not because they fully understood the implications of what was happening, but because they knew that Jesus' body hadn't been stolen, but instead he had been raised to life. And they knew that somehow from this moment on, the world would be different. Jesus was alive. So the ongoing march of death had been halted. Jesus was alive. So the unshakable dominion of darkness had been toppled. Jesus was alive. So the unbreakable shackles on life had been broken. Or as C.S. Lewis paints it in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, the world had finally turned from its long, hard winter into spring, as the Son of God rose from the dead, never to be dead again. And this is why we celebrate all these years later, every year on Easter Sunday. Whether we celebrate from the depths of despair, whether we celebrate from the heights of happiness or whether we celebrate from somewhere in between, we celebrate not simply because we can have a personal relationship with God as the world disintegrates around us, but because as those first disciples realized, from the moment of Jesus's resurrection on, the whole world has changed for the better. Because now there is no longer an unending march towards the finality of death as an end to all things. There's no longer a place of darkness that no light can penetrate. There's no longer a need to struggle on alone, misunderstood and helpless, because the tomb was not just empty. Jesus is alive. And this is a game changer because it means the old way of doing things is forever broken. And now, whatever our struggles are like at this moment in time, whatever the world is going through, there is always hope. There is always life. There is always the chance of a new beginning because God's time has broken into our world for good. And in God's time, no matter what we are going through, the sun can always shine. And one day the sun will shine forever. And this is why we celebrate every single year. I have one more quote. I haven't used one yet, but I have one quote at the end of this service to show you. It's from a lady called Nadia Bolz-Weber, who is a priest in America. And she says, "It happened to all of us. I concluded that Easter Sunday morning, God simply keeps reaching down into the dirt of humanity and resurrecting us from the graves we dig for ourselves through our violence, our lies, our selfishness, our arrogance, and our addictions. And God keeps loving us back to life over and over. God keeps loving us back to life over and over. So as we conclude our time together, I pray that you will know God loving you back to life over and over again throughout tomorrow and the day after and the days and weeks to come. And you may know him not only by your side, but the living Lord raised to life again and the power of his risen life in your life. Amen.